As the worship team goes down, and before we get into content, I just want to give a shout out myself to nobody here this morning, actually. I want to give a shout out to those who listen online. Okay, and just if you listen online, I just want to say, hey, it's really nice to have you come in and join our church as you listen online. It's a real privilege. I am going to kind of center out one person. I know there's one person who's halfway around the world, and I know that every Tuesday night it's their night to listen in on the podcast. And you know who you are, and I'm honored. And I'm blessed to know that every Tuesday, halfway around the world, you're listening. And I just want to speak to you in particular because you're a real blessing to me. And I know it's a little bit of home for you to listen halfway around the world. Anyway, that's the ad part done. And we're back here and present with you. We're talking about the unseen world. One in three people believe that they have been touched by something in the unseen world, be it a ghost, be it an apparition, be it a phantom. In fact, over the last week, I've been surprised at the number of people who have communicated to me about something that they've experienced from the unseen world. I think it's a fact that each and every one of us, in one way or another, know or believe that the other side, the unseen world, is teeming with life as much as this side of reality is teeming with life. And what's parallel about, you know, life on this side and life on the other side is that there's good and evil on this side, and there appears to be good and evil on the other side. Okay? And what do we do with that? You know? So, and the Bible's got a lot to say about this thing called unseen world. But today we're talking about a very popular subject because, as I've said, 48% of people believe that ghosts exist. And in fact, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer here this morning, it's about 20 to 37%, depending on your denomination, by the way. Right? Strict evangelicals are like 20%, but Protestants and that are up in 37% about believing in ghosts. So this is a huge topic that we're talking about this morning. And I'm going to take on a little bit of a journey through the book of Job this morning. And this is where we're going to start when we're talking about this thing about ghosts, because there's a really interesting story early on in the book of Job that kind of frames this one particular person's response to the problem that Job is having. Now, if you know anything about Job, here's the background to Job. Job loses his family, loses all of his wealth. He's a very prominent man, but he loses everything. The only thing he has left in his life is his wife. Okay? And Job is in distress. He's traumatized. He's grieving deeply. And in the ancient Near East, when you're grieving and you're mourning huge losses, this is what you do. You shave your head. You rip your clothing, your robe, and you sit in dust and you fast. And this is what you do. And Job was judged so badly that he became very sick. In fact, his whole body was covered in boils, okay? And here he is grieving this terrible loss that he has in his family. And three friends that know him show up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are the three names of his friends. And they've come from a long distance to sit with him. And when they see him, they almost don't recognize him because he's unrecognizable because of how bad things are for him. And what they do is for 7 days they wail and mourn as they do, but they never really speak to Job. That's the way they mourned in the ancient Near East. Finally, after 7 days, Job speaks. And he basically is distressed as to what has happened to him. He is so distressed, in fact, this is what he says at the very end of his little speech as he begins to talk after 7 days of silence. He goes, I cannot eat for sighing. So as we said, he was fasting at this time. My groans pour out like water. What I always feared has happened to me. If you're a parent here this morning, isn't that your greatest fear about your own kids? What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, and only trouble comes. Imagine. Those are pretty deep, hurtful words. Here's a man in great distress. There's just nothing that settles, nothing that's quiet in his life. And he feels the darkness and the pain of his grief. At that point in time, the very first speech, if you know anything about the book of Job, from that moment on, his three friends, for the remainder of the book, start arguing with Job. Job, you know, even God had said that Job was a righteous man. And all his friends said, Job, you had to have done something to be judged like this. And it's a common, we call it the theory of retribution, right? That if you're going to do something bad, and don't we talk about karma like this? Okay? We talk about karma like this. It's not necessarily a biblical principle, right? But if you do something bad, it's going to come back on you. There's this retribution theory that's going to happen. And Job, you know, argued, I didn't do anything wrong. This tragedy that happened to me, this trauma that happened to me, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I got judged for no reason at all. Somehow this thing happened for no reason at all. I didn't do anything. It just happened. And yet his three friends said, that's impossible. You had to have done something for you to have entered into this tragedy and this trauma so much. And that's a common thing that we have. Biblically, it's not right. It's not true. The theory of retribution is not necessarily true. Yes, there are moments where you will do something and there's a consequence to it. But that is not always, always, always true. And in Job's particular instance, it wasn't true. But his friends for chapters argue with him and say, you've had to have done something for you to have experienced this tragedy in your life. And they place all the blame on Job. So the very first speech that comes back is Eliphaz. And Eliphaz says, listen, you know, actually, let me back up a bit. Based on what we know so far about Job, isn't this a question that often happens? If you've ever been grieving, if you've ever had trauma in your life, if you've ever had a tragedy in your life, isn't this the question you ask? Where do I run for answers when grief overwhelms me? Where do I run for answers when grief overwhelms me? See, when tragedy or trauma or anything happens in our lives, we want to know why. We want to know what the reason is for it. How many of us would say, you know what, I would be a lot better about the situation I'm in if I could just have the question, why, answered? Why did this happen to me? And it's not necessarily because you're going to try and avoid it the next time around. You just want to know why. Did I do something wrong? Did I act a particular way? Is this happening to my family because of something in our past? You know, we just want to know an answer. And when grief and tragedy strikes, you want to know why. You want to know if you've had any kind of part in it. So you can either correct it, fix it, control it, do whatever. And it's so painful when something happens in your life and you had no control of it. You had no, you know, way of stopping it. And it just adds to the grief, it just adds to the guilt, it just adds to the trauma, it just adds to the tragedy. And this is exactly where Job and his friends are. Why has this happened? Because there has to be a reason for everything. Because if there isn't a reason for anything, what's the worth of it in the first place? Because we want a reason. And sometimes, the only reason that exists is the fact that we live in a broken world, period. That's a hard reason for many of us, but we want to know the progress. We want to know the cause and effect. We want to know the trajectory so somehow we can have some, you know, assurance that we can have some control of what is going on. But for Job, there's no control whatsoever. So Eliphaz is the first man to respond. And he says to Job, you know, Job, you know, you've been such a good guy. You've been such a good man. In fact, you've helped so many people. You've been such an encouragement over the years to so many people. But you know what? You had to have done something wrong for you to be judged in this way. And this is what he says at the very end. This is how he rationalizes everything that he says to Job, which is really important, how he rationalizes everything. He says, this truth was given to me in secret, as though whispered in my ear. It came to me in a disturbing vision at night when people are in a deep sleep. Fear gripped me and my bones trembled as the spirit swept past my face and my hair stood on end. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah. More people than not have had that experience. The spirit stopped, but I couldn't see its shape. There was a form before my eyes. In the silence, I heard a voice say, can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone be pure before the Creator? I don't know about you, but here's a time in the Bible where this apparition, the spirit, the something appears. And not only appears, but says something. Now, many commentators don't know what to do with this. Is this, you know, a voice from God? Is this an actual apparition? Is this, a phantom from the spirit world, whatever it is? But what it does communicate isn't necessarily wrong, which is part of the problem in this particular passage. And he goes on, and this is what he continues to say in this passage, how he rationalizes. If God does not trust his own angels and has charged his messengers with foolishness, how much less will he trust people made of clay? They are made of dust, crushed as easily as a moth. They are alive in the morning, but dead by evening, gone forever without a trace. Their tent cords are pulled and the tent collapses, and they die in ignorance. And the actual Hebrew is they die without wisdom of knowing what is good for them. In essence, you know, Eliphaz is progressing this theory about retribution and about all of us are bad and all of us deserve this. And Job, you had to have done something wrong before God to have this experience happen. But that is not necessarily right in the book of Job. And the point I want to make right here and now is that we have to be careful. We have to be careful about how we frame truth by what we experience. If we've experienced something that we can't explain, we can't use that to shape how we understand all of life, all of truth. Because we've had an encounter with this, what we consider unnatural, doesn't necessarily mean it's an encounter with the supernatural. And here Eliphaz creates his whole argument based on an experience of what he believes God had whispered or a spirit had whispered in his ear that isn't necessarily true to the entire book of Job. So this apparition, this ghost, this phantom, this spirit. And the more I studied about this particular topic, The more I was fascinated by the way the Bible treats this whole topic of ghosts. And of course, the person that surprised me the most was Jesus himself. Remember when Jesus was resurrected? The resurrection of Jesus is one of the most fascinating parts of this whole discussion. Jesus walked with two men on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him at first. And when Jesus broke bread with them, that's when they suddenly realized that Jesus had resurrected. And Jesus was now among them, and they thought he was dead. And the two men went back and were talking to the disciples and telling all the disciples. And then here is what the passage in Luke says. That as they're all talking and as they were telling the others about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing what? A ghost. Now, in the Greek, the word for ghost here is the actual word pneuma, which is the word for spirit, wind, breath, okay? And Jesus says, you know, and here's how Jesus responds. Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies. As you see that I do. And he spoke and he showed them his hands and his feet. This is a fascinating passage that Jesus, you know, and even earlier on, Jesus is walking on water and the guys in the boat think they saw a ghost. And Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. Okay? Right? Became real. So what do we do with this? I'm fascinated personally that Jesus doesn't say, you idiot, you know ghosts don't exist. Why didn't he say that? Okay? You guys know that ghosts don't have a body. Now, what's interesting about this particular text in so many ways is Luke is, you know, if this comes out of the Gospel of Luke, and if Luke's a doctor, if Luke's a doctor, he's trying to prove this from a scientific medical fact, right? Okay, that's one of the reasons why Luke has included this particular thing, because this isn't a phantom. And later on, the terminology for a ghost that comes out of the Greek is the word for phantom. Okay? But Jesus is saying, I'm not a phantom, you know, even though I can walk through walls, even though as a resurrected body he could eat and it would stay in. You know? Like, there's some fascinating things about the body of Jesus as, you know, after the resurrection. By the way, which is the resurrection body that we get ourselves as well. Whatever body Jesus had after the resurrection is what's modeled as the body that we will have as believers in the afterlife. Okay? I am looking forward to walking through walls, personally. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to walking through walls and saying, here I am, you know, fooled ya, right? I'm looking forward to listening to conversations and them not know I'm there. No, maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. Maybe not. Okay. Maybe not. There. Let's not go there, okay? All right? But this, you know, and theologically, and by the way, theologically, there are groups that say that Jesus appeared in spirit form. Even the whole Gnosticism movement afterwards said Jesus appeared in you know, spirit form and all this kind of stuff. Here's a passage that shows not any of that is true. If you're a believer here this morning, you need to know that the physical resurrection of Jesus was real. We have four accounts of that. And it's not a ghost, it's not an apparition, it's not anything of that nature. And Jesus, as I've said, I'm just intrigued that Jesus doesn't correct them at this point in time. But he corrects them on what he is personally, which is fascinating to me. You know, and you know what? In Jewish tradition, by the way, in Jewish tradition, they buried people right away, okay? And they believed that the spirit of the person who died is within proximity for 3 to 7 days after death, okay? That was part of their tradition. Okay? It's one of the reasons why when Jesus raised Lazarus, he waited for the fourth day. So no one could say, his spirit just reanimated the body. Okay? Same with the resurrection of Jesus. That's why it took a number of days. So they couldn't claim that the body got, you know, reanimated to the spirit that was floating around. And that was part of the tradition. There's no biblical proof for that, by the way. Okay? In the Orthodox tradition, they mourn for 40 days because for 40 days they believe the spirit is wandering around for 40 days. And I'm not sure about the Catholic tradition, but the Orthodox tradition is 40 days of mourning because they believe the spirit is kind of wandering around for 40 days. And after 40 days, it's either in heaven or somewhere else. Okay? And the Bible, by the way, talks a lot about at the moment of death, you are present with the Lord. You are present with the Lord. It doesn't support this kind of, you know, wandering around. At least the Bible doesn't support that. Okay? And look at what John says. I know we've got this topic, and some of you would love more definitive answers. But look at what John says. Here's the deal. The traditions all around the world support some kind of sightings of ghostly figures. All right? You can't deny that there isn't a tradition, there isn't a culture or something that doesn't support some kind of, you know, after death appearances or whatever. Okay? But the Bible treats them very, very differently. I'm going to just see in a minute. The Bible definitely sees this good versus bad. And the predominance of this phantoms or ghosts or apparitions are very, very negative, evil, bad, dark. Okay? I know we have stories about good ghosts, but they're very rare. They're very rare. All right? Here's John in his epistle to other believers. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. You have to test them. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came, notice what it says here, in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Man, that's a powerful passage. That's an absolutely powerful passage, right? And John talks about testing the spirits. All right? Testing the spirits, it's very important. So here's the two points I want to make. Number one, the Bible overwhelmingly treats the subject of ghosts not as disembodied spirits, but as demons. Overwhelmingly, the Bible treats disembodied spirits, apparitions, phantoms, as really being from the demonic world. That they're evil, malevolent. They're not good. Have you ever walked in a room and it just froze and you could feel it just ice over? Have you ever had that kind of experience? And you felt a presence in the room? I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I've experienced that a number of times. I've been invited into people's homes to pray. They just say something's not right here. I remember in one particular instance walking into the room of a particular house, and it was a nice, warm summer day. And I remember getting about 3 feet into the room, and all of a sudden I could just feel ice all around me. And it was really a strange feeling. And you could feel weight. I don't know how to describe it other than to feel the weight as if gravity just suddenly got heavier. And I remember the people saying, yeah, just stuff happens in this house. Can you just pray? And I said, oh, yeah, I think we better. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that. The Bible overwhelmingly treats experiences like this as from the devil, demonic. We talked about the other side teeming with life, right? And we've talked about having evil and good in that unseen realm, in that unseen world. And you have to be very, very careful of how you experience those things. I know there's, the one thing I can't answer for you right now, is that I know lots of people who've had somebody that they care about very much who passed away and have told me that, a few days later, they've seen the person standing at the foot of their bed at nighttime. I don't know how to tell you what to tell you about that. I really don't. Because there's nothing biblically that says that's bound to happen. Nothing biblically. But I know lots of people that have told me that. They've experienced that. So I don't know the crass answer is that an overactive imagination, and that you desire to see someone that you've loved and you've lost and you've cared about very, very much. But I've had people tell me that it just seems so real. But the Bible overwhelmingly treats the majority of these situations as bad, as very bad, and not to trust them, that they're actually from the dark side of the unseen world, okay? But here's out of 1 John, very important for us to take, that as believers, we have the greater spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have the greater spirit, the Holy Spirit. I have to restate this again. If you're a believer, right, we don't fight against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 6, we fight, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's the spirits in the unseen world. It talks about putting on the armor of God. And the armor of God is a spiritual armor. It is not a physical, it's not something that we can do in the physical realm. To battle spiritual things, you have to, use spiritual tools and spiritual weapons. It's something to pray about. If you're a believer here this morning, you have really nothing to fear because the greater spirit is what you have, and to pray away anything in your life that you think is pursuing you or chasing you or filling your life with darkness and stuff like that. It's an important thing to do as a believer, because there's nothing more than the spirits of darkness to want to take you and make you irrelevant to the kingdom of God. See, here's an important point. If you're a believer here this morning, this is a very important point that you gotta remember. The devil can't take away your salvation, but what he can do is make you irrelevant and put you on a shelf. There are so many believers who've become irrelevant, who have become, you know, not kingdom advocates and not useful to the kingdom of God, because they become irrelevant for the kingdom, because they've been influenced by the darkness and has taken them out of the game. Even the Apostle Paul talked about that kind of irrelevance. I want to mention, before I close this morning, I want to mention two resources if you want to study further. Next week we're talking about aliens, okay? Talking about aliens. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, we're talking about aliens next week. Two resources. Prepare to Answer. Scott Steen, who is a local guy, especially if you want to talk to kids about ghosts, the other side of the unseen realm, all of that stuff, grieving even. Scott Steen is an apologist, a graduate of Biola out of California, really smart guy, great resources. Prepared to Answer is his website. You can even contact Scott, email or whatever, and ask him some hard questions. The other site is Reasonable Faith, Dr. William Lane Craig. If you know anything about Dr. Craig, he's one of the premier apologists in the world. Very smart guy. And he actually gets into the physics of where heaven is, where God is, why your loved ones won't return and communicate with you. You know, why that happens. You know, I remember Paul McCartney once having an interview saying he struggled with the afterlife because him and John Lennon made a promise to each other that whoever went would communicate back to the other one about what the other side looked like. And because he's never heard from John Lennon, he struggles with it. Okay? Right? And some of you get that. Okay? Some of you get that. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible overwhelmingly treats this as a very dangerous, dangerous subject. I remember when early on as a pastor, we had planted a church, and we had a lot of non-believers in the church. It was kind of a cool situation to see so many people who are not typically church people coming to this. And I remember one particular Sunday, I had a real burden about what we were going to talk about that particular day. And it was the time for me to come up to, do the message. And I remember walking from the back, and as I was getting closer to the front, my throat started to feel constricted. And, I'm not your typical, it's everything in the other world type guy to begin with. And I remember as I got to the front, I couldn't speak. Like, my voice totally was gone. And I'm panicking. And, I didn't know what to do other than started to pray. And I got up to, I remember getting up to the podium and kind of taking an exceptionally long time to get my stuff together, and everybody kind of looking at me, and I'm going, I have no idea what to do. In fact, I can't even tell people that I'm kind of in distress. here. Now, I don't share that story very often because people go, oh, woo, you know, and right? But there I was in front of everybody going like this, and you know, if it's 5 seconds for you, it feels like an eternity, you know? And I remember just praying, and suddenly it's one of those moments in life where I felt the power of God do something in that moment. And I remember, you know, feeling the weight and everything kind of release, and I was able to speak. And, you know, I went into the message, but I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget that moment. And I didn't say anything to anybody because it just would have sounded really weird at the time. But what I do remember is just the power of God in that moment. And the reality of what is all around us. Now, I don't know if you have a story like that. I don't know if you have a ghost story like that. But overwhelmingly remember that the Spirit that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to, you know, ask questions that the Bible isn't afraid to answer. That we have the Spirit of God, and that we have a Savior who is our advocate, and we don't have to believe the lies that come from the other side. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for everything from the experience of Job to the words of Jesus to even the disciple, John, to give us hope when there's much about the other side that remains a mystery. But Lord, we thank you that you do have warnings and you do convey these cautionary words about ghosts, phantoms, disembodied spirits, and even using it as proof of the resurrection of Jesus, not to allow that kind of mythology to take away from the power of what God did in raising Jesus from the dead. But Lord, I pray that this morning we would not be caught up in any fear, in any wonderment, that we indeed would embrace what the Spirit of God is doing in our own lives and protect us from the evil that comes, that could potentially come from the other side. So Lord, this unseen world with all of its mysteries is hopefully becoming clearer for us as we study your word and are guided by your truth and empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.